You would turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, page 849 in your Red Pew Bibles. We are back in going through the book of Luke, looking at Luke's version of the story of Jesus. Some of Jesus' parables, if you think about them, they leave us comforted. We think about the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, the story of the prodigal son, which always have, you know, we're comforted by that, that Jesus is always searching for us, or that Jesus, no matter what we do our own thing, and Jesus will welcome us like the father in that story of the prodigal son. Some stories leave us really inspired to live a better life. Some stories challenge us. We think about the story of the Good Samaritan, which really lays it out there. And then there's some parables like the one we're going to read about today. It just kind of leaves us, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? This is one of these head-scratching parables. It's a very strange parable about a guy who rips off his boss, and he's about to get fired, but then he goes out and does something shady to save his skin, and Jesus commends what he does. He said, this guy has street smarts, and man, I wish that the people of God thought like him. And we kind of go, what? So you'll probably, so if you're thinking, there's a lot strange to this parable, you are not alone. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 16, let's start in verse 1. Let's pray before we get into it, okay? Father, we thank you for your word and your word that has been preserved for us. Your word through Scripture has been preserved for thousands of years, and now we have it, we take a look at it. And Lord, we know because we've experienced it in the past, you have spoken to us through your word. And so, Lord, as we dive into this today, Lord, we ask the same thing, that you would speak to us, that we would understand what you're trying to say. Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to say. Lord, may we be humble and realize that if there's something that we need to change, help us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And so he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied, and he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master, verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people, Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." We are used to hearing Jesus say the opposite of what we expect. And then this is one of these things where it's like, what is he saying here? And the first thing I want to talk about is what Jesus is not saying. Okay, this is what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not praising dishonesty here. This guy was stealing from his boss. Okay, that's never good. In fact, Jesus calls the manager dishonest. He calls him dishonest in the story. What he does commend is his shrewdness, not his corruption. Okay, that's an important thing to distinguish here. Jesus is not teaching us that the ends justify the means. He's not saying it's okay to cheat or manipulate or even sin if good results come from it. Jesus never says that. He only praises him for his shrewdness, his acting prudently and wisely. Again, look at what Jesus says in verse 8, okay? "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." This guy in our story, we might say he had street smarts. He was savvy. And people that have street smarts are constantly on alert. They're always looking for angles. They survive by their wits, right? And Jesus is saying, man, I wish the people of God were like that. I wish they were street smart and savvy, but for what is right, I wish they would use every adversity that they come across in life to stimulate them to creative survival, not just complacency in getting through life just following rules. It's kind of like this. You know the person. The one who's going on vacation, and they spend hours and days researching everything on the internet about where they're going to go, how they can get the best rates, when the best time to go, where's the most economical place to stay, where you can hit all the specials and the side trips, and when, you know, where's the best restaurant to go to, and at what time you can go to. They are savvy about all things when they're going on vacation. But then they're careless about the things of God. Or the person who spends a ton of energy building a career, preparing for retirement, protecting their investments, moving their stocks around, and securing their future. You know, you might know some people who say, oh man, that guy is just savvy with money. He is a savvy investor. But then they're indifferent about eternal things. The things of God. It's what Jesus is saying here. Man, I wish my followers would be savvy about their faith. I wish that they would see their faith as more than just a bunch of rules that they have to follow in order to get to heaven. I wish they would see their faith as more than just, well, I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible, and I got to make sure and not sin so that I can get to heaven. We want to remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. I can bring that verse up every week, right? Jesus said, "I came so that they could have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." You don't get an abundant and full life just by following a checklist of do's and don'ts. Jesus says, you need a relationship with me. And when you have that, he says, rivers of living water will just flow out of you like crazy. So how do we get there? What lessons from this parable will help us to achieve a street smart, savvy faith? Well, the first one is this, and it has to do with how we respond to crises. We need to learn to transform painful situations into opportunities to bless both ourselves and other people. This is what the manager does in our story. He's got a difficult situation, but he doesn't see himself as a victim. He doesn't whine or complain or mope or badmouth his boss. He does what he has to do to survive, to even thrive. And then notice also in the story, his thriving, he blesses other people too. One of the truths of Scripture is that it is in difficult situations where our faith really grows. That's when our faith really grows, when we go through hard times. That's when our belief in God really becomes real, and we have an understanding, and we just kind of count on it. He loves us. He cares for us. He's concerned for us. He has a plan for us, even despite the bad things that happen. A lot of times we think something bad happens. Oh, my gosh, God's, you know, I did something wrong. No, it could be that, you know, God still has a plan for you. I think of Romans 8:28. Many of us were very, very familiar with that verse. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. Isn't that cool? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, the question that we ask then is, what is God's purpose for you? What is God's purpose for you? I got news for you. God's purpose for you is not to live a happy life. That we don't see that in Scripture. That is not God's purpose for us. God's purpose for us is a relationship with him. That's what he wants. When we have that relationship with him, then you know what? That leads to joy and fulfillment in our life. Jesus calls us to sacrifice our lives for the kingdom, a life whose purpose is we have a vocation. That is our vocation. That is our purpose of letting other people know about God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy. Regardless of the situation we find ourselves, that is our vocation. I think of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said this, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul had been through all kinds of trials in sharing the gospel and telling other people about Jesus. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd been involved in a shipwreck. But he knew all along the way that God loved him, that God was going to care for him, that God had a plan for him. He knew his vocation of sharing the gospel, and God gave him strength to get through those difficult times. I think about the example we read in Scripture. Paul and Silas were in jail, and while they were in jail, they didn't complain. Do you know what they did? They sang songs. They told their jailer about Jesus, right? Because that was their vocation. That's what they were called to do. And so a savvy faith is one that sees themselves as important to God and that God has a plan and sees life as a vocation. And you are constantly asking the question, despite difficulties that you find yourself in, how can I bless other people? How can I point other people towards Jesus? That's how you live a savvy faith. That's what Jesus is looking for. And then number two, use your time, talents, and resources not just to build your own life, but to build relationships that lead people into God's kingdom. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodists, had a real pretty famous quote. You might have heard it before. He said this, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." You ever hear that before? Rick Warren, who's a Baptist pastor, kind of took a little twist on that. He said, well, we live in a world that says get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. That's more normal in our country. You know, you earn as much as you can any way that you can, and then when you get it, you retire and you sit back and enjoy it. But look at the words of Jesus in verse 9. This is just so critical, these words of Jesus. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use all that God has blessed you with for the kingdom, to bless other people, to help other people, to make other situations better, to help other people flourish. And Jesus says, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You'll be doing things that matter for eternity. These are the words of Jesus. Now that looks different for every person. That looks different for each one of us because we don't all have the same thing at the same time. Many of you in here are retired. And so, you know, you have more time. Maybe you have more money. And so maybe with that time, that's why we have a good wood ministry and repair ministry through our church of people who are retired. Maybe some of you are still working, but you know what? You still have talents and abilities. You might have some resources to offer the kingdom. Some people here, God has blessed you with just an outgoing personality. You are good at engaging with people. Some people are good with children. And so, man, they've gotten involved with Vacation Bible School. I think a few months ago when we interviewed Nick, and, he's talented, he can play the guitar, he can sing, and one of the things he told us, he said, you know, I've been to a number of churches around Charlottesville, and I can play in their worship band, and that's cool and everything, I can do that. But he said, God has called me to lead a church in worship. That's vocation, right? Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to think about, okay? Don't fall asleep on me yet. I want you to stop, and I want you to take stock on how God has blessed you, on how God has equipped you, on the resources that God has given you. And I want you to think about this week, how can I use that to further God's kingdom? That's a challenge for the week. The last two verses, we kind of get where Jesus, the main point he wants to bring out here. In verses 14 and 15, it says, the Pharisees who loved money. All of a sudden, it gets our attention, right? We might not identify with the Pharisees, but that money thing, we kind of perk up. The Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. That last line, this couple verses, just a wow moment. You know, we kind of want to, let's keep reading. Because we can go throughout our life, we can come to church every week and justify ourselves. Which means we think that we can, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian because I'm here. My neighbor, he's not here. He's doing yard work. I come to church. Maybe I come every week and I read the Bible, and we justify ourselves as a way of saying I'm a pretty good Christian. But Jesus is saying, he's got that line in here that Jesus says, God knows your heart. God knows what you really love and what you really care about. I had someone tell me a long time ago that one of the good ways to discover what you really care about is to look at your checkbook and your calendar. How do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? And where do you spend your time? That'll tell you what you really care about. And so the third step to help us to achieve a street smart faith is this, is to make sure that God is your God and not anything else. Make sure. Folks, I can probably go through everybody here, and everybody would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. God's my God. Let's just make sure. Just make sure. Because Jesus says you can't serve both God and money at the same time, right? Now, there's a lot of people say, I don't worship money. That's ridiculous. But then again, if you look at your checkbook, you're constantly buying stuff. Right? Get on Amazon. Oh, we need that. Buy, 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 buy. And we might not worship money, but maybe our God is consumerism. Just always buying stuff. And Jesus is saying, listen, if God is not the center of your life, if God is not at the heart of your life, you will not experience that abundant life that Jesus talked about. Over the past couple months, we've had some funerals in this place of some amazing, amazing people who recently passed. People who were sold out for Jesus. People who spent a large part of their life serving God. And we heard, if you were at those funerals, we heard testimony about those people from family members and friends about how the people that they were talking about really discovered what really mattered in life, what was important in life. Things like family and teaching family and other people about the ways of Jesus, helping other people, serving other people, pointing people to Jesus in the direction of Jesus. And that's at the heart of this very, very strange parable. Jesus is telling us, be wise, be intentional, be shrewd, is what he's saying. Not in cheating people, but in using everything that God is giving you for the things that last forever. Because one day, Jesus says, one day, every bank account, everything that we possess, every title that we own, everything that we have ever accomplished, is all going to be left behind. But what is done for God's kingdom is going to remain. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence, I want you to think, what might a street smart faith look like in your life? Listen for God to speak to you in the quiet of this moment. What specific changes would need to happen so that your use of time, talents, and resources would more clearly reflect kingdom values? Share that with God right now. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that challenges and stretches our understanding of you and your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that you did not call us to just go through the motions of our faith, but we are called to live with wisdom and purpose and intentionally for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask forgiveness for those times when we've been more careful and more concerned about our careers and our finances and our schedule and our comfort than about the things of eternity. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've trusted in money or possession or our own plans or our own wits more than we've trusted in you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a street-smart, savvy faith so that when difficulties come, we wouldn't be bitter, we wouldn't be discouraged, but we would see them as opportunities for your grace to work through us. Lord, teach us to trust that you are present in every circumstance, that you will bring good out of even the worst of our struggles. Lord, would you open up our eyes and show us how to use our time, our talents, and our resources, and our relationships that you have entrusted to us for your glory. Lord, open up our eyes to people around us who need encouragement, who need compassion, who need friendship, who need the hope of Jesus. Lord, give us the courage to invest our lives in the things that will last forever. Lord, search our hearts. Reveal anything that competes with you for first place in our lives. May our devotion belong to you alone. Lord, let our greatest treasure be Christ. Our greatest ambition be your kingdom, and our greatest joy be serving you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.